Grab your Bible, if you will, this morning. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We are ending chapter 3 this morning. It is hard to believe we've been for over 5 months now on this expository sermon series through the book of Philippians that we have called Joy in Jesus. And we actually preached 8 different messages in chapter 1. We had 7 messages that we looked at in chapter 2. And we are ending today with our 8th message in chapter number 3. And I don't know if you've got as much out of it as I have. I have sure enjoyed our journey through the book, and we have one more chapter to go. It is exciting. I like expository preaching. It's one of the different methods of preaching that pastors use. Expository means a verse-by-verse study of the Bible. And if it's really expository, it's word-by-word study, which we have been somewhere in between those two. But I'm excited to again today visit the book of Philippians. Stand with me if you will. We're going to look at verse 20 and verse 21 this morning as we end this great chapter of the Bible. And what I'd like us to do, I'd like us to read these two verses together in unison while we're getting ready. Be in prayer for Dr. Money. He is preaching up at Pastor Gene Wood's church this morning. Brother Gene has been a faithful pastor for many years there. And today is, I believe, their anniversary Sunday. And I think it's the 3rd or 4th year in a row Brother Money has gone up to preach that. Mrs. Wood, of course, is in the late stages of Alzheimer's. And well, Brother Gene has just tried to stay faithful and as well as being his wife's caregiver. So I'm sure excited that Dr. Money has had this chance now for several years to just go up there, encourage the church, but also to be a blessing to Brother and Sister Wood. And so you be in prayer for he and Mary Sidney as they're there ministering today up in Henderson. If you will, I want you to look with me at verse 20. And again, we'll read it in unison, and then we'll read together also verse number 21. We'll start with the word for. So are you ready? Let's jump right out of the gate and go for this, okay? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to talk this morning about heaven. And what a great way to end this chapter. It's what's in the text, but that's what's great about expository preaching. The preacher isn't cherry-picking, he's just preaching the next thing in the text. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to speak to us this morning? Brother Kelly, it's sure good to see you back on your feet. And would you pray for us as we get ready to jump into the sermon this morning?
Lord, we thank you for the chance to be here. What a blessing to be able to be with your people. And God, I can't wait to hear more about heaven in this service, Lord. The longer we live, the more we see, the more we walk, the less attached we are here.
Yes.
So God, please feed our souls. Help us listen on purpose and give Pastor all the liberty, Lord, that he should have in Jesus' name.
I do want to, you can be seated. I want to say to all of you, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you helped make any of the food for the football team yesterday, would you just stand up real quick? If you bought food or you made any of the food, there's a reason why I want you to stand. And then, of course, Miss Kaylin and Miss Lisa delivered it. So stand, Miss Lisa, you get in on this as well. I got to tell y'all what happened. We got wind of it a little late for this week, and all of you rallied, and the meal was outstanding, by the way. We had a bunch of lasagnas, a few Alfredos, and all the bread and the salad, and they were overwhelmed. I mean, the staff there at Clayton High School that received it were overwhelmed, and I got a chance to preach. I was actually the only one there from our church once the preaching got started. And Coach, of course, Chadwick is a tremendous coach, but he's also an unashamed believer in Jesus Christ. And when I gave the invitation, I explained the gospel at the end, and prayed a sinner's prayer, and then I asked all the boys if they weren't ashamed that they prayed that prayer and let everybody know they got saved. There was 16 young men on the Clayton High School football team that raised their hand. Isn't that awesome? So you might think, well, what's making a pan of lasagna got to do with serving God? Well, 16 souls is pretty incredible. So let's give everybody a big hand again that made that possible. Y'all can be seated. Thank you so much. I was just tickled to death. Got to see all of that and got in some pretty in-depth conversations with some of the players. And we got some tremendous young men that are playing at Clayton High School. Our quarterback, of course, of last year, Aiden Smiles, is this fall is going to be a wide receiver at NC State. And my mind just went blank. Getting our defensive end last year, but actually signed with Clemson, but then decommitted from Clemson, is actually going to be playing at Miami this year. I think there's six or seven players from last year's Clayton High School football team that got scholarships at colleges to play football, and there's a bunch more. I actually was sitting with two young men, our starting safety, one of our starting cornerbacks, and had a wonderful conversation with them yesterday. And our safety is actually going to Georgia Southern to play in football, and our cornerback is actually he is committed. Next year he'll be a defensive back for NC State. And we sat there throughout all the meal talking, and when I was done, both of them came up to me and said, "Pastor, thanks for coming. We needed that challenge today." And you know, sometimes I'm a strong believer in homeschooling, Christian education, but sometimes we think that, you know, if a kid's in the public school, pretty well everybody there's demon possessed. And, you know, that just wickedness can be. And I'm telling you, there's some tremendous young men in the Clayton High School football program. And, you know, everything rises and falls on leadership. And, of course, we got a coach that is really drawing a lot of good things out of these young men. But it was a blessing to be a part of it, representing fellowship yesterday. And I just want to again say to all of you that helped with that meal, there's some other churches competing with us, so we won't get quite as many games during the season. But Coach again told me yesterday, he goes, "We're undefeated when Fellowship Baptist serves the meal." And he says, "We'd like to have you guys do all the playoff games if you can." I said, "Sign us up, we're in." So once we get to playoffs, we'll have probably 4 or 5 weeks we get to prepare a meal. The only game they lost in the playoffs last year was the state championship, and they didn't have us fix their meal. And so enough is said. I brought that up to the boys yesterday, and I said, "Now listen, guys, do not lose today and mess up our streak." And so they won 46-6, so hallelujah for that. But but I want to jump right into our message this morning. One more time, notice the Bible says in verse number 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation is the Greek word poleuma, and it literally means citizenship or seat of government. So when the Bible says that our conversation is in heaven, what it's literally saying is our citizenship, where the seat of government in our lives resides, is in heaven. Now, we all look at heaven, and we should, as, boy, that's so comforting. That's so wonderful to know that heaven's at the end of the journey for a believer in Christ. And I say a great big amen and hallelujah right there, but it's a whole lot more than that. It's a seat of our government. See, every one of us this morning, we're proud that as Americans we're free, we have liberty, and I say a great big amen there as well. But we're not free to do whatever we please. We're free to please the Lord. That's what American freedom is about to a Christian. Our obedience to Christ, unfortunately, I think in some Christian circles today, the word liberty in people's minds means there's no boundaries on what I choose to do with my life. That's not liberty, that's a license to sin. I don't have a license to do what I want. I am free. Jesus has set us free. Thank God, as Americans, we're free to serve the Lord. Are you all with me this morning? We have been, of course, in this series throughout chapter 3. We started in verse 1. We looked at the theme of rejoicing in the Lord. That Sunday night, we looked at the next message in verses 2 and 3, at running from legalism. In the following message, we looked at the resume of the apostle's life. In the next message, we saw the resolve of liberty in verses 15 and 16, and then the rule of faith. In the next sermon, in last Sunday, we looked at the rationale of loyalty. Who do we let influence us? Who should we follow? We saw the faithful brethren and the false brethren in our text last Sunday morning. But today, we're going to look at this theme of heaven. I've called this part of the message, as part of the chapter, the reality of life. Thank God for a Christian. When the undertaker comes, it's not the end. Thank God for the believer this morning. Actually, you don't start living eternal life when you die. You start living eternal life the minute you get saved. If you're a born-again believer this morning, you're already living eternal life. All that can die is your physical body, but you're never going to die. You're going to live forever. Now, that's the reality of life. Now, I want to make sure you catch this before we get into the heart of the message this morning. The apostle makes it clear in our text this morning, throughout, of course, the entire chapter, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He makes it clear that he has not lost his passion for heaven. He's not looking for signs, but he's actually looking for the Savior. He's looking forward to being changed one day into the Savior's likeness. I can't even comprehend what it's going to be like to not live in a sin-cursed body. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to never feel sickness, to never know sorrow ever again, to never have a desire to do something that would displease the Lord. Can you imagine that change that's going to happen one day in all of our mortal bodies? Here's what I'm afraid of, Brother William. I fear that many Christians today want to end up in heaven. But they don't want to emulate heaven. Did you hear that? It's almost like if that direction is heaven, it amazes me how many people want to end up that way, but they live their life traveling that way. Why would you be on a road? Why would you be pursuing things that are the opposite direction of where you want to end up at? It'd be sort of like me wanting to go to Jacksonville today, but getting on 40 and heading towards Asheville. What you would say is, hey, preacher, wrong way. Yeah, it may be the same highway, but it runs east and west. You're on the wrong lane. You need to go the other direction. I wouldn't get offended by that. I'd say, well, thank you for helping me not end up at the wrong place. Can I say to my brothers and my sisters in Christ this morning, make sure you're on the right road that's heading the right direction, because if you want to end up in heaven, you might ought to be heading there. You ever thought about this? Every day, Brother Greg, we make hundreds of decisions. A lot of them are subconscious. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I get up at this time or this time? Do I eat an extra snack? Do I call this person? Do I not call? All day long we make decisions. What if we said subconsciously, I'm not going to make any more decisions that are not pointed towards heaven? Should I wear this? Should I go there? Should I listen to this? Should I think this way? Every one of those questions gets answered a lot easier when I say, is it heading the right direction? Is this leading me to heaven? Is this moving towards heaven? Is this a pursuit that when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to have to apologize for? But I'm going to be humbled and thrilled that this is on my resume rather than what would have been on my resume. Listen, folks, I don't know how to say this any plainer. Heaven is our eternal home if we're believers. Hallelujah for that. But heaven demands allegiance and fidelity. Did you hear what I said? Heaven demands allegiance. I am proud to be an American. All of my life, when the Pledge of Allegiance is spoken, and I'm in the presence of it being spoken, I don't stand there like a knot on a log. I don't keep my hat on. I don't talk to other people. If the Pledge of Allegiance to my nation's flag is being recited, I put my hand over my heart and I participate. Now, if you don't believe in saying the Pledge of Allegiance, we're not mad at you. We just wonder what country you'd like to move to. You know, we're Americans, and we rejoice in our freedom. And I realize that our freedom gives people a right to be in our country that do not agree with everything our country stands for. And it's a free country. But can I say this? It's one thing for you and I to agree or disagree. It's another thing for you to abuse the country you're in and try to destroy it while you say you're thankful for our country. I mean, this whole thing going on right now in the Democratic Party of them nominating for high office socialist. I know there's a lot of debate about this, but it's just full-fledged communism. I grew up in a country where communism was a bad word. I grew up in a country where we would literally, several times every school year, we'd run drills and we'd hide under our desk getting ready for a nuclear bomb to hit our country, and we knew it would come from a communist country. That's the country I grew up in. And it's funny today. Every country who still got a missile pointed towards us is a communist country. I'm not being mad at you. But why in the world would you vote to bring here what we've been trying to prevent being here for the last 70 years? See, I know that you may have the right to burn the American flag, but I have a right to protest you if you protest America. I'm not saying I'd do anything violent, but I might not be your best friend if you do that. What are you saying, preacher? It's a privilege to be an American. And yes, we fought for the right for you and I to disagree. Nothing wrong with disagreement. But there is something wrong if you believe a philosophy that will take away your freedom to say you believe that. I'm fascinated by the alliance that's happening right now in our country between the homosexual and transgender movement with socialism and with Islam. You understand, if you have a homosexual friend and they live in an Islamic country, they very likely are going to get killed. I don't know how those two groups get allied together. Can I just be blunt? It seems to be a hatred for America. And I'm not mad at those people. I'm not trying to hurt those people. I'm just saying I still believe in my country. I'm not ashamed this morning to tell you I believe in the Pledge of Allegiance. I believe in standing when our national anthem is played. I believe in putting your hand over your heart when the national anthem is played. I believe in taking your hat off when the national anthem is being played. Not because I have Bible verses for that, but because it represents my homeland. Y'all with me? Well, heaven's no different than America is. Being loyal to our native country, which is in this terrestrial thing we live on called planet Earth, is no more important than our loyalty to our eternal, our supernatural home in a place called heaven. I don't want to stay on this, but I want to make sure I establish this before I get to the heart of the message. It amazes me the people that want to end up in heaven but don't want to emulate heaven. See, you'll never emulate your heavenly nature until you embrace your heavenly citizenship. Listen, I am proud to be an American, but I'm even prouder to be a citizen of heaven this morning. That's the seat of government that I'm headed to for all of eternity. Can I tell y'all something about heaven? It's the holiest place you and I will ever live in. Yes, it's a place we're going to see our loved ones. Yes, it's a place where there's no pain. Yes, it's a place where there's no sorrow. Yes, it's a place where there's no sin. Thank God for all of that. But it is also the holiest place you and I will ever live in. And since that's where we're headed, that ought to impact And that's really what Paul's preaching about in our text this morning. He's letting the Philippian believers know your allegiance needs to be to your eternal homeland. And while we're saying we're headed there, our life ought to imply that what heaven stands for, we stand for. What heaven embraces, we embrace. Are y'all with me this morning? I love the verse. Ephesians chapter number 2 verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." I'm already a heavenly citizen. Our text this morning says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 11 verse 15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country," that phrase "mindful" literally means loyal to, "from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Oh, listen, I don't want to get to heaven and feel out of place. And I know it's not reality. We don't know. The Bible says, "Neither is it into the heart of man the things God has prepared for us." But if you Google search and ask for AI videos about heaven, there's a bunch of them out there now, and I'm telling you what, you'll sit mesmerized. What computer rendering has been able to do with artificial intelligence, to just give an idea of what heaven could possibly look like. And go ahead and do it. You'll be fascinated. Just do a AI-generated video of heaven, and you'll sit there. I just the other day, Brother Ken, clicked on one of them, and for an hour just sat there mesmerized by what heaven could possibly look like. And in my heart, I'm not sitting here saying, "Oh, bummer, I got to go there." I'm thinking, my soul. I'm thinking in my heart, that's where my boy's at right now. Walking them streets of gold, living in a land that's forever. No wonder he doesn't want to come back. And that's just an AI-generated image of it. Can you imagine what it's really going to look like? In those videos they've made, Brother Kelly, one of the ones, there's a song that somebody's singing, it's some Christian singer, but singing about the gates of pearl, and there's some imagery there of that, those gates of pearl. And I've had a dream in my mind all my life of what they must look like, but boy, they hit it on them AI videos. It's like, good Lord, if that's what those gates of pearl look like, I can't wait to see them with my own two eyes. Take your text real quick with me. Let's look at our Bible this morning. I want you to see a couple of quick things. We're looking at our beloved homeland this morning. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed homeland. That's where we're starting in our text this morning. You all know that famous hymn. I want to just sing a stanza or two of it this morning. I've asked Miss Joy to just stay at the piano and help me with a couple songs I want to intertwine into the message this morning. You all know that famous hymn, "In the Sweet By and By." The words are up there on the screen. Let's sing it together. "There's a land that is fairer than day." That's one of those AI-generated pictures there. Sing it with me, if you will. Miss Joy. "That is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there." Lift your voice on that chorus. "In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." We're going to meet each other there. "In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." I love the stanza. "We shall sing on that beautiful shore. The melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall
shall meet on that beautiful shore.
The apostle's reminding us this morning that our citizenship is in glory. This citizenship, by the way, is open to all who enthrone the King of Glory as their Savior, as their Sovereign, as their Lord. We Christians belong to the aristocracy of heaven where our Lord reigns at the right hand of God the Father. We have a responsibility in this present world never to disgrace our heavenly homeland. You know why I live right? Not out of fear. You know why I live right? Not because I'm better than anyone else. You know why I live right, Brother Byron? Because I don't want to disgrace my heavenly homeland. The world's going to throw enough mud on us. Unfortunately, some of it might stick. But listen, I don't want to consciously, I don't want to volitionally do anything to harm the reputation of my heavenly homeland. What a homeland it is. Oh, think about where we're headed this morning. What a homeland it is. In our home country, the streets are paved with gold. The walls are built of jasper. The gates are made of pearl. The rainbow circle throne has a crystal stream running from it. The foundations are ablaze in our heavenly homeland with gems. There are many mansions there, and the tree of life is there. Sickness is not there. Death is not there. Pain is not there. Listen, none of them haunt the streets of our heavenly homeland this morning. There are no hospitals there. There are no prisons there. There are no funeral homes there. Listen, my friend, none of those can be found. Oh, what a homeland it is. The land of fadeless days, eternally bathed in the sunshine of God's sweet smile. No sobs or sighs are ever heard in our heavenly homeland. What a homeland it is. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye seem not yet believing. We've never seen Jesus in the flesh, but we believe it by faith this morning. We've never seen heaven in the flesh, but we believe it by faith this morning. I love the next words. It says, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's how we ought to be living today, full of joy, full of rejoicing. You know why? Because one of these days, we're going to walk those streets of gold. Now, right now, today, we're pilgrims. We're strangers. Well, Lester Olof used to say, Brother Ken, don't put your roots so deep here you have trouble getting out of here. Ain't nothing wrong with owning a home. There's nothing wrong with having some nice things. But don't put your roots so deep into what you got in this life that it's hard to slip away to the next life. Hey, listen. While you're making your will up, you ought to have a will. Can I just, this ain't even in my sermon, but I thought about it while I just said the last statement. You know what I'd do if I was you and I was making my will up? I'd put God in that will. I wouldn't just make sure my kids had my money. I wouldn't just make sure my kids had my possessions. I'd make sure while I was in heaven, some of what I had here was helping other people get up there.
Amen.
Right. That wasn't even in my notes. So the Holy Spirit either told me that or the devil told me that. I don't think the devil told me to challenge you to invest in God's work. Hey, listen, this world is not our home. We are heaven's ambassadors. Brother Jeff, every night we pinch our tents a day nearer to our heavenly homeland. Hey, listen, we must never forget that we're citizens of another land. The opening statement in our text informs our reality, but it also informs our responsibility. The thought of our fair homeland all of its glories. Our King is there. Listen, ought to influence my actions. It ought to influence my activities. What I do, where I do go and do not go. It ought to help me determine what I say, where I go, how I behave, what pleasures I permit, what investments I'm going to use my talents into, what to do with my money, how to treat other people, the amount of time we spend in worship and in service of God and Bible study and prayer is all influenced by our heavenly citizenship. Y'all know that great hymn, when we all get to heaven, man, that day's nearing for all of us. Miss Joy, give us the intro to that. Let's sing this great old hymn, Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus. Join me if you will. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions, bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. The next stanza, while we walk, sing it together.
While we walk the pilgrim pathway, miles will overspread the sky. But when straddling days are over, not a shadow must sigh. When we all get to heaven,
themes with the message this morning. Let us then be true and faithful. Let's sing it together.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life remain. When we all get to
softly. You know what fascinates me about that hymn? That hymn was written over 100 years ago. And the historians tell us that that hymn became one of the most popular hymns among youth and young people across the land. At great youth meetings, great Bible conference and camp meeting grounds all over the country in the early 1900s, this was one of the most beloved and requested songs by young people. Now, I think the tune might have had a little bit to do with why it was so popular. But think about a generation. You say, boy, God sure been good to America. I'm going to tell you why God's been good to America. Because America used to believe in God. America used to know the average American's citizenship was dual. He was an American, but he or she was also a citizen of another land. And just singing about heaven used to be what... Well, that sounds a little different than some of the music that's popular among young people today, doesn't it? You know what they were singing about? They were singing about our heavenly homeland. But notice, if you will, our text not only talks about our beloved homeland, it also talks about our blessed hope. Look at it, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That word look means to wait eagerly. We not only see our beloved homeland, but we see our blessed hope this morning. The Bible says in Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. That word waiteth is the same word translated look for in Philippians 3:20. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that all talking about, preacher? We're waiting for Jesus to come. I know we don't hear as much preaching about it today as we were hearing back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. But Brother Mike, the single greatest event in human history that's yet in the future is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I know there's even some debate today about whether he's coming back again, whether or not a pre-tribulation rapture position is historically biblical. And I'm going to tell you, absolutely it is. So you got Bible for that, preacher? I actually do. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Do you see that? And then he says in the next verse, glory to God, hallelujah. And if I go and prepare a place for you, read it with me out loud. What's the next phrase? I will come again and receive you unto myself. Amen. That where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Can I tell you something, neighbor? He's coming again. He said he was. And I don't care what your book you read said. Jesus said he's coming again.
Amen. Let's go, preacher.
You know, Brother Brian, I remember when I was a Bible college student, Dr. John R. Rice came to chapel, the founder of the Sword of the Lord newspaper, great evangelist, author of over 200 books. And he preached a message. I mean, I grew up in the 60s and 70s where about every crusade, I mean, Billy Graham did it, Jack Van Impe did it. I mean, all the big meetings, I mean, they were all almost exclusively about the second coming of Christ. Jack Van Impe, Brother Ken, came to the Jackson County Fairgrounds in my hometown. 8,000 people packed into the fairgrounds, and Jack Van Impe, the night my brother who preached for us last Sunday night, Jack Van Impe preached the coming war with Russia. Was the title of his message that night. And my brother Dave got up out of his seat there in the grandstands and walked forward and got his salvation settled that night because of preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen to me, friend. Dr. Rice really messed me up what he said in chapel. He said, we're not supposed to be looking for signs of his coming. That's all I'd heard. Every sermon I heard about second coming, Brother Brian, was this sign and that sign. Here's what Dr. Rice said, and I think he was right. He said, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Amen. He said, what we need to be doing is not looking for signs, but looking for the Savior. Amen. My college brain said, oh, ding dong, wake up. Hey, listen, that's not wrong to be fascinated by signs, but here's what's wrong. Dr. Rice made it very powerful in his presentation, that chapel sermon he preached, is when you focus on signs, what you do is when they start looking clearer and clearer and closer, you start straightening up. But if you're looking for the Savior, you stay straightened up every day because you know it could be today. Well, we're getting closer. Jesus is coming, preacher. What's that got to do with how you're living? His imminent return ought to be enough to get us all wide open for Jesus till he comes. See, there, Paul the apostle said he believed Jesus was coming in his day. Now, Paul was about 2,000 years off. Do you know that Dr. Rice preached this in this chapel sermon, and he was right. Every generation of godly people has believed he's coming in their lifetime. You know what that's done? That's helped them be a godly generation. If you think, Remember Jesus said his coming would be as a thief in the night. It's going to catch people that are careless and calloused off guard. I was fascinated, Brother Kelly, back in 2000 on January 1st. Some of you weren't even alive in 2000, but all of you that are 26 years of age or older, well, if you're 26, you were born, but you weren't aware of what was happening. But if you're 30 years or older, you remember something that was called Y2K. Somebody had convinced us that all the computers that had been designed up to that point didn't have a digital processing beyond the last day of 1999. So, boy, when 2000 hit, man, all the computers of the world were going to crash. Airplanes are going to be crashing out of the skies. All the rails were going to stop. I mean, the whole world was going to fall into pandemonium. And you know what a lot of Christians did, and some of you did it. I'm not picking on you. No one's ever confessed this to me, but they start collecting barrels of rice and noodles and a lot of cans. People start gearing up for the millennium. I'm not being mean at you, but that's what sign watching will do. You know what? The Michigan militia was real big back in those days. And them guys that were in that Michigan militia, man, they were training every weekend, Brother Ken. They were in the woods getting ready for a war with the United Nations. And our church, man, we were building bus routes, growing. The church was prospering. I dedicated a few sermons to Y2K. I said, here's our church's plan for Y2K. We're going to start some more bus routes. We're going to start some more Sunday school classes. We're going to try to get some more people saved. That's our Y2K contingency plan. Amen. Then I said this, Brother Ken, if it really happens and the world comes to an end, you're a good enough Christian, you'll let us come over and stay at your house with you. But if it doesn't fall apart, you're going to have a lot of food you bought that's going to get full of bugs before you get a chance to eat it. Listen, be careful you don't get caught up in looking for signs. You're supposed to be looking for Jesus every day. What's going on in the world ain't got nothing to do with your relationship or your heavenly homeland. Other than maybe it just gets you excited that you're getting closer and closer to home. Our blessed hope. I don't know if there's a song that describes it better. Miss Joy, let's do What a Day That Will Be. One of these days, our blessed hope is going to be realized, and we're going to see Jesus. Let's sing that great song together. There is coming a day. Hallelujah.
There is coming a day. Yeah.
My dear friend, Jesus is coming again. We're going to meet him, the Bible says, in the air. When the trumpet sounds, when he splits the eastern sky. You've ever been anywhere much in the mountains of Appalachia? Of course, I grew up there. A little place called Boonville, Kentucky. If you was ever out in the woods and you got lost and you didn't know north from south or east or west, there was a little trick. If you could find a mountain cemetery, you could figure out north, south, east, and west. You say, how's that, preacher? Because in all them little mountain graveyards across them hillsides, there was a tradition in those mountains that everybody was buried with their feet facing east and their head, so that when Jesus came up on resurrection morning, they'd all be facing the coming Savior. You say, are you serious, preacher? They did that? Absolutely. Matter of fact, it wasn't just in the mountains. They've done it everywhere where people had faith in God, because they knew one of these days Jesus is coming again. And we want to be ready to face him when he splits the eastern sky. I love the way the apostle in the Spirit of God ends this great chapter. We see our beloved homeland in verse 21. And we also see, in verse 20. And we also see in verse 20 our blessed hope. But notice how he ends the chapter in verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? We see in conclusion this morning our body's healing. The apostle's talking about our glorified bodies, of course. Right now, you and I live as the apostle speaks this morning in what he calls our vile bodies. Now, my body ain't vile. Yeah, it's pretty vile. You don't wash it for a few weeks and you'll believe it's vile too. The folks living with you will tell you it's vile. But you let that old thing die. If nobody attends to it within a few days, it'll be a pretty sad thing to see. Because this isn't eternal. This is temporal. Paul describes it as corruption. See, these old bodies are full of sin and sorrow. They're full of lies and lust. They're full of corruption and coffins. They're full of disease and damnation. But oh, hallelujah, one day we're going to be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. All sickness and all sorrow and all sinning's going to be over. No more cancer, hallelujah. No more heart disease. No more crippled bodies. No more deaf ears. No more blind eyes. No more sick children. No more Alzheimer's. Can I get an amen right there? No blood disorders, no leukemia, no muscular dystrophy. Hey, Brother Greg, no more cystic fibrosis. We're going to all be healed. My ears still ring the words of our, at the time, 4-year-old grandson, Harrison, as we drove out of the cemetery in Petoskey, Michigan, 7 years ago, when he said, hey, Papa, God answered our prayers. In the midst of more heartache than I've ever known in my life, I said, what you talking about, buddy? He said, we prayed God would give Uncle Brandon a new heart, and he got one, Papa. He got one. That's why he's in heaven, and we're going to see him one day. Amen. Amidst all that heaviness, a smile came across my face. I know, because I saw it in the rearview mirror. I said, you know what? You're right, buddy. God did answer our prayer. We were praying he'd get a heart from some person that died and would extend his temporal life. But God said, no, I ain't going to let Brandon suffer no more. I ain't going to let him go through. And he'd already passed 30 procedures putting stents in his pancreas in the previous 10 years. God said, I don't want him to go through that no more. I don't want him living anymore with a 35% heart. And all the heartache that will be if he gets a new heart, spend the rest of his life on rejection medicines and all of that complication. The Lord said, let's just end all this hurt and heartache, and let's start heaven early, Brandon. Hey, listen. I don't know about you. I'm sure glad I know where I'm going. I'm sure glad them old-timey preachers I've heard preach all my life pointed me to a land that is fairer than day. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said, and I'm done. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it's up on the screen, "Hold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Read it with me out loud, church. "And we shall be changed." There's coming a day where I'm going to have a body like Jesus. That's why the songwriter wrote these sweet words. "When all my labors and trials are o'er," stand with me, would you, this morning? We're going to sing this last song, one of my favorite heavenly songs. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Sing it with me together, would you? "When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be of what's happening in your life, but I don't know everything. There may be something going on in somebody's heart today that only you know about. The Holy Spirit put these verses in our text, and He did it in the order that He knew on the 23rd of August we'd land here. I don't know all the ins and outs of each person's personal journey this morning, but I know this. We have a beloved homeland waiting for us. We have the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. And we have the glorious promise, Brother Ken, that one day these bodies are going to get healed. Maybe this morning God had me preach this to encourage someone. Maybe He had me preach this morning to cause someone to evaluate, am I really sure that it is my eternal home? Maybe He put this on my heart this week and laid it all out when the series began, that He knew, hey, 5 months into this thing, on the 23rd August, I didn't know we'd get here on this specific date, but the Holy Ghost of God did. And I absolutely didn't know 5 months ago who'd be standing in this room right now. But God knew all of that. What intersection in your heart and in the heart of God this morning crisscrossed each other? Maybe God challenges your heart and my heart this morning to be far more loyal to heaven than we've presently been. To understand that heaven's not just an eternal homeland, but it demands allegiance. I think it'd be glorious if a bunch of us gathered around this altar this morning and said, "Jesus, thank you for going to that cross and paying for my sins so I could one day be a citizen of that heavenly homeland." Now, our kids are starting school. Many of them already begun. You're a Christian and you're in the public schools especially. You're a missionary. You're a missionary. If you go to Clayton, I hope you'll look out some of those high school players and say, hey, my pastor's a guy who preached the opening day of the season. Are you one of the ones that raised your hand and asked Jesus to save you? Would it be glorious or what if some of them said, yeah, I am? Then you need to say, you need to come visit our church and hear our preacher preach every week. Hey, listen. Nothing that happens in any of our lives is a coincidence. The head coach of the Detroit Lions, Dan Campbell, made this statement last year. He said, everything happens for a reason. Then he made this statement. He said, if it doesn't make you better, it's because you can't grow or you don't know how to grow. So everything that he said that happens to us happens to help us grow. Miss Amy, you buried your uncle last Sunday that you loved almost like a father. Miss Sheila, you buried your husband of decades and decades just a few months ago. And I could just start pointing family after family out across this auditorium. Let's live for where we're headed, not just for where we are today. Let's not bring any shame on our homeland by the decisions we make this week. Maybe you ought to come to this altar this morning and just come for one reason, to say, Lord, I got to stop and say thank you, thank you, thank you, that an old sinner like me could imagine one day living in the land of forever. Sing that second stanza with me. This is our invitation. The altars are open. Win by the gift.
Win by the gift of His infinite grace. I am accorded in heaven a place just to be there and to look on His face.
Says it so beautifully. Friends will be there together. We have loved long ago. Joy like a